أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم and welcome to episode 2 of the Divine Book Club. And of course, we are doing our second weekly reading of this year. So as you will know by now, you can go to Quran.com to find the weekly reading for every week, running from just after the Ramadan that's passed up until the beginning of next Ramadan. And in this way, we are going to make this journey through the whole of the Quran in a language that we understand in order to be able to reflect on it and to act upon its teachings. So I'm joined again by Sabir, Ramiz, Hassan and Anas, and we are going to share some very brief reflections on what we're reading today. And of course, since we had begun Surah Al-Baqarah last time, we are continuing with this surah. And with verse 75 onwards, we have a continuation of something that was already happening, an address to the children of Israel. As you remember, this is the community of the Jews, those who are the descendants of that prophet called Israel, who is Prophet Jacob, peace be upon him. And a number of things that had happened in their history and things which they are being called to account for insofar as they endorse some of those behaviors and live in a way which continues the mistakes and the wrongdoing of the ancestors. So this coming passage is about the distortion of scripture and the breaking of covenants. So Hassan, would you read for us, please?
So can you believers hope that such people will believe you when some of them used to hear the words of God and then deliberately twist them, even when they understood them? When they meet the believers, they say, "We too believe." But when they are alone with each other, they say, "How could you tell them about what God disclosed to us?" They will be able to use it to argue against you before your Lord. Have you no sense? Do they not know that God is well aware of what they conceal and what they reveal? Some of them are uneducated and know the scripture only through wishful thinking. They rely on guesswork. So woe to those who compose scripture with their own hands and then claim this is from God in order to make some small gain. Woe to them for what their hands have written. Woe to them for all that they have earned. They say, "The fire will only touch us for a few days." Say to them, "Have you received a promise from God? For God never breaks his promise. Or are you saying things about him of which you have no real knowledge? Truly, those who do evil and are engulfed by their sins will be the inhabitants of the fire, there to remain, while those who believe and do good deeds will be the inhabitants of the garden, there to remain."
So there are two types of distortion of scripture that are described in the Quran. One of them is the physical and active changing of something, or to hide something and to cover it up. And the other is to make a twist or a change when talking about the scripture. So distorting its meanings, reciting it in a way that covers certain things up. So some of it is actually obliterating the text itself, and some of it is obliterating its meanings. And there are those who only have amani. Amani is translated here as wishful thinking. Another way that this ayah can be understood is that all they have is just recitation. They don't have anything beyond the recitation of the words. They are not pondering on the scripture. They are not deriving any benefit from it. So again, this would be a kind of warning to us in our engagement with the Quran to make sure that we are accompanying our recitation of the scripture with an awareness and an emphasis on its meanings, its lessons, and its message.
Remember when we took a pledge from the children of Israel, "Worship none but God, be good to your parents and kinsfolk, to orphans and the poor, speak good words to all people, keep up the prayer and pay the prescribed alms." Then all but a few of you turned away and paid no heed. "We took a pledge from you, do not shed one another's blood or drive one another from your homelands. You acknowledged it at the time, and you can testify to this. Yet here you are killing one another and driving some of your own people from their homes, helping one another in sin and aggression against them. If they come to you as captives, you still pay to set them free, although you had no right to drive them out. So do you believe in some parts of the scripture and not in others? The punishment for those of you who do this will be nothing but disgrace in this life, and on the day of resurrection, they will be condemned to the harshest torment. God is not unaware of what you do. These are the people who buy the life of this world at the price of the hereafter. Their torment will not be lightened, nor will they be helped.
Yeah, so it seems that they have, because they've been entrusted with the highest level of honor and responsibility, so when they have failed to carry that honorably, then they are deserving of the greatest condemnation and punishment. And one of the things that is condemned is to believe in some parts of the scripture and to disbelieve in others. So again, this is a general problem that can affect any of us or affect any scripture. So people who believe in parts of the Quran and they ignore other parts of the Quran. So that's why it is important actually to read the whole Quran in the first place, so that you know what you're supposed to believe in, to have that holistic view of the message. And that way, you know all the things that you're supposed to believe in. There are sometimes people who deny something and they don't actually know there's a clear verse of the Quran that speaks about it.
We gave Moses the scripture and we sent messengers after him in succession. We gave Jesus, son of Mary, clear signs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. So how is it that whenever a messenger brings you something you do not like, you become arrogant, quoting some imposters and killing others? They say, our hearts are impenetrably wrapped against whatever you say, but God has rejected them for their disbelief. They have little faith. When a scripture came to them from God confirming what they already had, and they had long been praying for the promised prophet to lead them to victory against the disbelievers, yet when that which they recognized came to them, they disbelieved in it. God rejects the disbelievers. Miserable is the price for which they have sold their souls by denying the God-sent truth, out of envy that God should send his bounty of prophethood to any of his servants he pleases. The disbelievers have ended up with wrath upon wrath, and the humiliating torment awaits them. When it is said to them, believe in what God has sent down, they reply, we believe in what was sent to us, but they deny what came afterwards, though it is the truth, confirming what they already have. Say, Muhammad, why did you kill God's prophets in the past if you were true believers? Moses brought you clear signs, but then while he was away, you chose to worship the calf and committed great wrong.
So he mentions that Jesus, the son of Mary, he was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So is this referring to, because we obviously know in Christianity, there's like a Holy Spirit concept as well. Is there any parallels between that?
So they have a belief in kind of three parts of the triune God or the Trinity. Obviously here, the Holy Spirit is in reference to Angel Gabriel. That's a title that's identified with him in a few verses of the Quran. And maybe the description of this, you know, of Jibril with this title here is partly to kind of point out to them the flaws in the belief that, you know, you are believing in these different parts of God, but in reality, these are the servants of God. And we strengthened Isa with the angel Gabriel.
Remember when we took your pledge, making the mountain tower above you, and said, hold on firmly to what we have given you and hear well. They said, we hear and we disobey. And due to their disbelief, they were made to drink the love of the calf deep into their hearts. Say, how evil are the things your belief commands you to do, if you are really believers? Say, if the last home with God is to be for you alone and no one else, then you should long for death, if your claim is true. But they will never long for it, because of what their hands have wrought, and God is fully aware of the evildoers. Prophet, you are sure to find them clinging to life more eagerly than any other people, even the polytheists. Any of them would wish to be given a life of 1,000 years, though even such a long life would not save them from the torment. God sees everything they do.
Sheikh, witnesses are making the mountain tower above you. What is that referring to? Because I don't understand what that means.
So there's a story regarding, it's called Jabal Tur, but Tur is just a word for a mountain. So it's Mount Sinai, in other words, and the pledge that is taken from them. One could understand it literally that the mountain was raised up above them and was about to fall on them. Or it may otherwise be a description of how tremendous the moment was as they were under the mountain and then the commands are, you know, and the covenant is being taken from them. that they felt as if the mountain is going to crumble and collapse on them. That's a more, if you like, naturalistic explanation. But there is no clear description of this event, as far as I know, in the Bible that we could compare that to. Sometimes you can find that since the story is told somewhere else, we could benefit from some details there that help us to contextualize what the Quran is referring to. Of course, we take the Quran's description as the authoritative one and the final, the definitive one, but it could be that we're supposed to actually cross-reference this point with things that are stated in the earlier scriptures.
Say, Prophet, if anyone is an enemy of Gabriel, who by God's leave brought down the Quran to your heart, confirming previous scriptures as a guide and good news for the faithful, if anyone is an enemy of God, his angels and his messengers of Gabriel and Michael, then God is certainly the enemy of such disbelievers. For we have sent down clear revelations to you, which only the disobedient would deny. How is it that whenever they make a pledge, some of them throw it away? In fact, most of them do not believe.
So all of this is in relation to the various attitudes. In this case now, the attitude towards the angels. How is it that they took Gabriel as an enemy? There's different explanations we can find in our books of tafsir. Maybe this is to do with their view that Gabriel would bring punishment upon the nations. Or they're saying now that this angel Gabriel is bringing our secrets to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He's exposing us by telling him about what is in our scriptures and what we are supposed to believe and what we are supposed to be doing. So this whole surah, in a way, is exposing things within the religious life and the community life of the Jews of Medina. So that could be also part of the explanation why they saw Gabriel as an enemy.
Mm-hmm. When God sent them a messenger confirming the scriptures they already had, some of those who had received the scripture before threw the book of God behind their backs as if they had no knowledge and followed instead what the devils recite, falsely attributing it to the kingdom of Solomon. Solomon was no disbeliever. It was the devils who disbelieved. They taught people witchcraft and what was revealed in Babylon to the two angels, Harut and Marut. Yet these two never taught anyone without first warning. We are sent only as a trial. Do not disbelieve. From these two, they learnt what can cause discord between man and wife, although they harm no one with it except by God's leave. They learnt what harmed them, not what benefited them, knowing full well that whoever pursued this knowledge would lose any share in the hereafter. Miserable indeed is the price for which they sold their souls, if only they knew. But had they believed and been mindful of God, their reward from him would have been far better, if only they knew.
Sheikh, why did they attribute what the devils recite to the kingdom of Solomon?
So this is there's a need for quite an extensive exploration into this ayah and the historical context of it. But in brief, what I understand is some of those Israelites indulged in the practice of sorcery and magic. And when they did that, they said, oh, this is from the book of Solomon. This was from a book that he kept under his throne, or this is the seal of Solomon, and this is the ring of Solomon. And as we know, Sulaiman alayhis salam did have many wondrous things in his dominion. And the Quran speaks about the power that he had even over the winds and even over the spirits and the jinns. And so one could, in a superficial way, think that this was sorcery or magic, but it is actually power which God granted him as a miracle to a prophet and on through knowledge of the book. Now, some of the people later, what they did is indulge in sorcery and then say, this is from the kingdom of Solomon. So in doing that, they are, you know, first of all, engaging in kufr and disbelief in their practice of magic. And then secondly, smearing the name of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam by attributing what they're doing to him. So there's a mention here about, if you like, the reality of magic or sihr, but at the same time, the fact that when this knowledge first came, it came as a trial in order that people would know, really in order what to avoid, right? Because some people learn something in order to avoid its harms. And then other people indulge in it in order to cause harm. So do not indulge in this and do not use it. Its power can be very pervasive and very destructive as to cause discord even between man and wife.
Believers do not say to the Prophet, Ra'ina, but say, Unzurna, and listen well. And agonizing torment awaits the disbelievers.
So we may have to look here at the words, Ra'ina, Unzurna, of course, are not translated, but instead they are given here in Arabic. And the reason is because it's hard to explain this point without making reference to the Arabic words. The believers at that time and other people would ask the Prophet ﷺ for his attention. So they'd say, look to us, give us attention. They would say, Ra'ina. But some people were using this in a kind of wordplay, in a malicious wordplay, by which they meant something evil and something disrespectful, you know, such as, you know, you shepherd, the shepherd amongst us, or the rough one. Right? So they were trying to play on words. So here, it's the believers who are told, okay, in order to be very clear away from those who are doing those kind of things, you're going to use a different word, one which doesn't have ambiguity in it. Unzurna. It means the same thing, just look to us. But you're going to make yourself clear from the hypocrites. So the only ones who will continue to do that are those who will expose themselves as such. So there's a lesson in that for ourselves to always seek after the clearest words, the best words, the most respectful words. There is a special adab, of course, for the Prophet ﷺ, by extension to anyone who is teaching us to speak respectfully.
Neither those people of the book who disbelieve nor the idolaters would like anything good to be sent down to you from your Lord, but God chooses for his mercy whomever he wills, and God possesses tremendous bounty. Any revelation we cause to be superseded or forgotten, we replace with something better or similar. Do you not know that God has power over everything? Do you not know that control of the heavens and the earth belongs to him? You, believers, have no protector or helper but God. Do you intend to demand of your messenger the like of what was demanded of Moses? Whoever replaces faith with disbelief has strayed far from the right path. Many of the people of the book wish they could turn you back to disbelief after you have believed, out of their selfish envy, even after the truth has become clear to them. Forgive and forbear until God gives his command. He has power over all things. Keep up the prayer and pay the prescribed alms. Whatever good you send ahead for yourself, you will find with God. He sees everything you do.
Sheikh mentions that obviously the people of the book would rather they're not guided. And then it says, forgive and forbear until God gives his command. So what is this referring to?
So there are lots of these instructions to be patient, which have an undertone that there will be a reckoning, right? They might be abusing you, and you are being told at first to hold off from responding, right? But there will be a time when you will be allowed to respond. So in Medina, at a certain time, this is referring now, I'm speaking now about the people of Mecca who had driven them out of Mecca, and they've taken refuge in Medina, established their city and their state, if you like, there. And even then, they had to hold off until the time was allowed to fight back. Okay? And we would see some reference to that in Surah Al-Baqarah as well. But also with these people, there will be a reckoning. So until God gives his command. And so God's command can be in different things. So some people, their hearts will be turned and they will come back to the right path. Other people, you will meet them on the battlefield. Right? So there will be different kinds of resolution, but you are not to rush things. And we can still say that these ayahs have a relevance until the end of time. You know, there will be many people who annoy us and have negative attitudes, and there will be Islamophobia, and there will be discrimination. And our basic attitude should be about the patience with regards to these situations. It's not always the case that you are able to overturn the injustice immediately.
Sheikh, see here, it says, any revelation we cause to be superseded or forgotten, we replace with something better or similar. Is that like a reference to the Christians and the Jews and their altered, albeit altered, but like their scripture?
So yes, it is referring to earlier scriptures and how God has replaced them with this Quran. And this is known as abrogation or naskh in the Arabic word. And of course, it can happen even within the scripture that things within the Quran are revealed, and then later something else is revealed and updates and replaces the earlier ruling. But within the context, one would understand this more to be about the replacement of one message with a later version of that message. So just as Allah has sent the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur, He has sent also the Quran, there would be specifics that are replaced, and ayat, if you like, that are replaced by later ayat.
They also say, no one will enter paradise unless he is a Jew or a Christian. This is their own wishful thinking. Prophet, say, produce your evidence if you are telling the truth. In fact, any who direct themselves wholly to God and do good will have their reward with their Lord. There is no fear for them, nor will they grieve. The Jews say, the Christians have no ground whatsoever to stand on. And the Christians say, the Jews have no ground whatsoever to stand on, though they both read the scripture. Those who have no knowledge say just the same, but God will judge between them on the day of resurrection concerning their differences.
Which differences are the Christians and the Jews attacking each other over?
So even till now, of course, while Christians do believe in the basic truth of the story of Judaism, and they affirm Judaism in that basic way, but they believe that their religion has come and replaced it entirely with what they believe about Jesus and his role as Savior, as they see it. And the Jews do not believe in Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Of course, we believe in him and we affirm him even as the Messiah, as the Quran describes him. Whereas the Jews do not believe that he had any of these roles. So there is fundamental difference between Jews and Christians, even while nowadays people are often talking about Judeo-Christian civilization. Whereas it's Islam that really, and the Quran that really, comes and resolves those disputes by pointing as to what is the actual original message of Abraham. And that's something that's going to be emphasized in the surah, the way of Abraham, peace be upon him, who preceded all of them, as Abraham was neither Jew nor Christian.
Who could be more wicked than those who prohibit the mention of God's name in his places of worship and strive to leave them deserted? Such people shall not enter them without fear. There is disgrace for them in this world and painful punishment in the hereafter. The East and the West belong to God. Wherever you turn, there is his face.
Sheikh, the phrase, the East and the West, it's quite a common one that we find within the Quran.
That's an interesting question. I think it's more just something that's familiar in different languages and expressions. The north and the south also belong to Allah. But in a way, if you think about the earth as a globe, and in some places in the Quran, we could understand that the earth is perceived as round, as we tend to understand now. If you cover the east and the west, you know, you've covered the entire plane, you know. All of the east includes the north and the south, and all of the west includes the north and south as well. And then, of course, you know, wherever you turn, there is his face. It's not a literal expression also. The face of God is an expression for God himself. It could have some particular connotations about his pleasure, his acceptance, his attention and his care. It could have all sorts of different connotations. But in that, there's an affirmation that it's not about finding God in one place, but you can find God wherever you go. And there is going to be a discourse in the surah that we'll come to about the Qibla and the changing of direction of prayer. So this kind of foreshadows that discussion.
They have asserted, God has a child. May he be exalted. No, everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to him. Everything devoutly obeying his will. He is the originator of the heavens and the earth, and when he decrees something, he says only be, and it is. Those who have no knowledge also say, if only God would speak to us or a miraculous sign came to us. People before them said the same things. Their hearts are alike. We have made our signs clear enough to those who have solid faith. We have sent you, Prophet, with the truth, bearing good news and warning. You will not be responsible for the inhabitants of the blaze. The Jews and the Christians will never be pleased with you unless you follow their ways. Say, God's guidance is the only true guidance. If you were to follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you, you would find no one to protect you from God or help you. Those to whom we have given the scripture, who follow it as it deserves, are the ones who truly believe in it. Those who disbelieve in it will be the losers.
Who knows what's the Arabic expression and who follow it as it deserves?
Is it يتلونه حق تلاوتي?
Right, so يتلونه. So the word تلاوة has two basic meanings and they're related to each other. But the translation that we read has the meaning follow. The other meaning of tilawa is recitation, right? So it should go hand in hand that those who recite it as it ought to be recited are also the ones who follow it as it deserves to be followed. So recitation without the following is not true tilawa. Yeah, true tilawa would have to combine these two meanings, to recite the Quran and to follow the Quran. Or indeed, the scriptures that came before, that is what they were charged to do.
Children of Israel, remember how I blessed you and favored you over all the nations. And beware of a day when no soul can stand in for another. No compensation will be accepted from it, no intercession will be of use to it, and they will not be helped. When Abraham's Lord tested him with certain commandments, which he fulfilled, he said, I will make you a leader of people. Abraham asked, and will you make leaders from my descendants too? God answered, my pledge does not hold for those who do wrong.
So this ayah, children of Israel, remember how I blessed you. This is a kind of repetition of an ayah that was, you could say, at the beginning of this passage. So it's like returning to that and sealing off that discussion in order to move us to the next key theme here in the surah, which surrounds the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. And as I already said, he has this pivotal role in our understanding of what is the true religion. What is the primordial religion, the original religion, and the one which this Qur'an is reaffirming. So when the Qur'an is speaking about Islam and being believers in what and submitting to what and in what way? It is the submission of Abraham. When God said to him, submit, he said, I have submitted. So this is the religion that we are following, and which the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is also being told, follow the way of your father, Abraham. So it's about restoring factory settings, essentially going back to the original monotheism, the original way of life which God intended for his community.
But is there a reason Allah says Abraham's descendants rather than one of the other prophets? Maybe Ibrahim or Ishaq, or obviously it's like Ismail or Ishaq, sorry, but obviously it's from the same progeny, but is there more to that?
So Ibrahim alayhi salam has this special status and he is the father of the prophets. But importantly also, from his two sons come two lineages. From his first son Ismail, there were not many prophets, but we have the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From his younger son, Ishaq, he has got many, many prophets. There are many prophets in the Bani Israel. So they are being told that you are waiting for another Israelite prophet to come to you. But actually a prophet is coming to you from the seed of Abraham, not from the Israelites. So by taking the discussion back to Abraham, it's being shown what God is doing here. And of course, prophets do not have to come from one lineage, but there is this blessing that God placed in the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Sheikh, do we know why Prophet Jacob or Yaqub alayhi salam was given the name Israel?
There is a reason given in the Bible, but that's not explained in the Quran.
We made the house in Mecca a place of visitation and a sanctuary for people, saying, take the spot where Abraham stood as your place of prayer. We commanded Abraham and Ishmael, purify my house for those who walk round it, those who stay there, and those who bow and prostrate themselves in worship. Abraham said, my Lord, make this land secure and provide with produce to those of its people who believe in God and the last day. God said, as for those who disbelieve, I will grant them enjoyment for a short while and then subject them to the torment of the fire, an evil destination. reminds me of how sometimes we feel like our life is going great, and we think it's going that way because Allah is pleased with us, but that might not be the case. Allah might give you pleasure in this world and then deal with you in the hereafter.
Right, so that could apply to an individual. It could also apply to a whole community who feel like, oh, we're God's chosen, we're God's beloved. That maybe they have, you know, strayed from the original purpose, but still these self-affirming narratives. So crucially, the covenant of Abraham, the promise that's given to his progeny, is for those who believe among them, those who stay upon the path, those who do their part and fulfill their side of the covenant. As for those who disbelieve and those who do wrong, he says, my covenant does not extend to them, and they will not be given the same pleasures. But maybe in this life, they will enjoy some pleasures. But then there is the hereafter where all things will be sorted out.
As Abraham and Ishmael built up the foundations of the house, they prayed, our Lord, accept this from us. You are the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Our Lord, make us devoted to you. Make our descendants into a community devoted to you. Show us how to worship and accept our repentance, for you are the ever-relenting, the most merciful. Our Lord, make a messenger of their own rise up from among them to recite your revelations to them. Teach them the scripture and wisdom and purify them. You are the mighty, the wise.
So what's the word here for make us devoted to you in the translation? What's the word for devotion here in the Arabic?
Islam.
Islam, yeah. Mm. So to make us Muslims, to make from us a progeny who are Muslims. Okay. So, but in the name Islam, of course, comes from the meaning, right? The meaning of turning ourselves exclusively to God and devoting our worship to Him and submitting to His command. So all of these things are still there when we use the word Muslim. So some translators, they prefer to kind of emphasize the meaning rather than kind of hide that behind an anglicized word like Islam, right? Which is, of course, just the Arabic word. So you're translating everything else. Why would you not translate the Islam? That's the reasoning of many of the translators. Some of them might want to write the word Muslim here, and that would help us to then connect the fact that we are Muslim, they are Muslim, there is a shared religious identity there as well. And then they're making a prayer that a messenger would be raised up. And who is this fulfilled in?
Muhammad
alayhi salam. So we are going to see a bit later a verse which mirrors this one. Tell me when you spot it.
Who but a fool would forsake the religion of Abraham? We certainly chose him in this world, and he will rank among the righteous in the hereafter. When his Lord said to him, devote yourself to me, Abraham replied, I devote myself to the Lord of the universe, and commanded his sons to do the same, as did Jacob. My sons, God has chosen your religion for you, so make sure you devote yourself to him, to your dying moment. Were you, Jews, there to see when the death came upon Jacob, when he said to his sons, what will you worship after I am gone? They replied, we shall worship your God and the God of your fathers Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, one single God. We devote ourselves to him. That community passed away. What they earned belongs to them, and what you earn belongs to you. You will not be answerable for their deeds.
So, Sheikh, this kind of runs counter to the Christian narrative of original sin and inheriting sins of past people. Is there anything like this at all, that, you know, you do face the consequences of what's happened before, you inherit some kind of wrongdoing?
So we spoke about this in the last week, that you are not answerable for the earlier communities. That's the basic principle. But if you embody the same wrong that they have done, and you endorse it and you consider it to be right, then you are partaking in that wrongdoing. So there is this double edge of this discourse in the Quran, in this surah, as to this is what you have been doing, this is what you were doing, this is what you did, and you killed the prophets and you rejected other prophets. Mm-hmm. That is to say, your community did that and you are continuing in those footsteps. Therefore, it's you as well, right? But as for those who turn away from the evil and they turn back to God and they do things in the right way, then they are not accountable for the sins of their ancestors.
And I think the verse also shows the opposite, that just because your forefathers were good doesn't mean you're automatically good as well.
Yes, very true. That's a good point. So what we're about to hear is a rebuke of this idea that you have to follow this path or that path in order to be guided or to be saved, because what we should be following is the way of all the prophets. And this Quran is bringing a fresh perspective and a renewed presentation of the message of all the prophets. So what Islam is doing is providing a universalizing and an inviting discourse to all the nations to come and be part of this this final nation who is following the Quran and the final messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
They say, become Jews or Christians and you will be rightly guided. Say, Prophet, no, ours is the religion of Abraham, the upright, who never worshipped anything besides God. So you believers say, we believe in God and in what was sent down to us and what was sent down to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and their tribes, and what was given to Moses, Jesus, and all the prophets by their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and we devote ourselves to him. So if they believe like you do, they will be rightly guided. But if they turn their backs, then they are simply entrenched in opposition. God will protect you from them. He is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. And say, believers, our life takes its color from God. And who gives a better color than God? It is him we worship.
Sheikh, who are the tribes that are mentioned here?
The tribes refers to what's typically called the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is essentially the children of Jacob. So we know that Prophet Joseph had 11 brothers. So roughly speaking, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, is their descendants.
Towards the end, it says, our life takes its color from God, and who gives a better color than God? What is that referring to?
So it's a difficult one to translate. It's Sibghatullah. A Sibgha is literally a dye, like what you use to color some garments or something else. So the Sibgha of Allah is a very potent expression for the religion and the way of God, which then colors every part of our life, right? And we live in this color and this perspective and this worldview. Maybe the language has a certain resonance with earlier communities like the Christians, and some have related it to the idea of baptism, you know, the idea that they, you know, dunk themselves fully in water in order to, you know, create this beginning of a new life and to be cleansed and purified. So it could be that there's a resonance with that concept here in the language as well.
Say, Prophet, to the Jews and Christians, how can you argue with us about God when he is our Lord and your Lord? Our deeds belong to us and yours to you. We devote ourselves entirely to him. Or are you saying that Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob and the tribes were Jews or Christians? Ask them, who knows better, you or God? Who could be more wicked than those who hide the testimony they receive from God? God is not unmindful of what you do. That community passed away. What they earned belongs to them, and what you earn belongs to you. You will not be answerable for their deeds.
So the next passage begins to talk about the change of the Qibla, the change of the prayer direction. So basically, when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was in Mecca, he was facing towards Jerusalem for prayer. And this was the original instruction. When he did that, he would do it through the Kaaba. Right? Some narrations tell us like this. He would stand on this one side of the Kaaba, which allowed him to pray towards the Kaaba and towards Bayt al-Maqdis. Right? This is the importance, of course, of al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Palestine. So it was the first Qibla. Although, one may also say that the Kaaba was, even prior to that, not in the life of the Prophet Muhammad, but as a Qibla from the time of Ibrahim, And, you know, some narrations even tell us that Prophet Adam has first established the Kaaba, right? So since the Kaaba is this primordial, original place of worship, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to maintain that connection, but after making the migration to Medina, it was not possible to face both Bayt al-Maqdis and the Kaaba, right? If you look at a map, you'll see why. So he would face towards Bayt al-Maqdis as instructed, but as we're going to see a reference to this, he would turn his face to the heavens and he was hoping and praying that he would be allowed to face towards Mecca again. So these ayat come within the context and the description of how the Qibla was in fact returned to Mecca, towards the sacred mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, and to the Kaaba.
Foolish people will say, what has turned them away from the prayer direction they used to face? Say, East and West belong to God. He guides whomever He wills to the right way. We have made you believers into a just community, so that you may bear witness about other peoples and so that the messenger may bear witness about you. We only re-establish the direction you used to face, Prophet, in order to distinguish those who follow the messenger from those who turn on their heels. That test was hard, except for those God has guided. God would never let your faith go to waste, believers, for God is most compassionate and most merciful towards people.
So what do we understand by this description of the believers as being a just community? Who remembers what's the Arabic word for this?
Wasata.
Ummatan wasata. That should be literally...
in the middle or moderate.
Middle, moderate, or just community as it is here. What does it imply that we are being described in this way?
Well, I wanted to ask, is there an idea as though the Christians and Jews are on different extremes and the Muslims are in the middle between them?
Yeah, that's one way to see it. That's one way to understand it. That in all things, Muslims are being guided through this Quran to be on the right, you know, on the correct place, and not sort of on the right or left, or to miss the guidance in some way. And then there is a responsibility that follows from that you have to actually carry this message amongst the nations. And then on the Day of Judgment, even to bear witness that we have received the message and that everybody has received the message, and to bear witness about what people used to do.
Sheikh, I noticed a similarity in the justification provided for re-establishing the direction from Al-Quds to Mecca, and also from the command given to say Unzurna instead of Ra'ina, and that being to distinguish between those who follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who turn on their heels.
Yeah, that's a nice observation. I hadn't thought about that before, but that's kind of what we described as the reason for saying Unzurna. So to be amongst those who would clearly follow and obey this command. And now again, the command has been given to turn towards Mecca. So those who are going to do it without any hesitation, they are the ones who will show themselves to be the believers. Anyone who tries to cause some doubt or some question around this, they are going to expose themselves as having some ulterior motive and agenda. So, yes.
Many a time we have seen you, Prophet, turn your face towards heaven. So we are turning you towards a prayer direction that pleases you. Turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. And wherever you believers may be, turn your faces to it. Those who are given the scripture know with certainty that this is the truth from their Lord. God is not unaware of what they do. Yet even if you brought every proof to those who are given the scripture, they would not follow your prayer direction, nor will you follow theirs. Nor indeed will they follow each other's directions. If you, Prophet, were to follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you, you would be one of the wrongdoers. Those who gave the scripture know him as well as they know their own sons, but some of them knowingly hide the truth. The truth is from your Lord, so do not be one of those who doubt. Each community has its own direction to which it turns, so race to do good deeds. Wherever you may be, God will bring you all back, as God has power to do everything.
So this translation, those we gave the scripture know him as well as they know their own sons. That's one way to understand and translate this verse. That they know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have observed him since his youth. They know his qualities. They also know how he matches the qualities of the prophet who is foretold in the earlier scriptures. So despite this knowledge, they are trying to hide this information that this is the prophet who is being awaited. So that's the more obvious meaning, but also those who give the scripture know it, or they know this matter, they know the reality of this Qibla, as well as they know their own sons.
Turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. Prophet, wherever you may have started out, turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. This is the truth from your Lord. He is not unaware of what you all do. Wherever you may have started out, turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. Wherever any of you may be, turn your faces towards it, so that people may have no argument against you, except for the wrongdoers among them. Do not fear them. Fear me, and so that I may perfect my favor on you, and you may be guided. Just as we have sent among you a messenger from amongst you to recite our revelations to you, purify you, and teach you the scripture, wisdom, and other things you did not know. So remember me, I will remember you. Be thankful to me, and never ungrateful.
Sheikh, I wanted to ask a question on this. So obviously this happens many times in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change from being singular to plurals. It goes from being I did this to we. Could you maybe reflect on that for us?
So of course, when Allah uses the word we, this is what we can call the plural of divine majesty. Mm. So God is one, but it's somewhat familiar amongst the language of kings and queens. Mm. You know, famously, Queen Victoria says, "We are not amused." Right? So it's familiar and known, but in the Quran, it's used for those moments of majesty and strength. When Allah says, "I," this could sometimes be a more intimate kind of point that's being made, but also sometimes even a more extreme anger, where in a way, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا, leave me and the one who I created alone. So it's a very threatening statement. So the exact implications, you know, may vary from ayah to ayah. So did anyone spot something that I told you to look out for?
The response to the dua of Ibrahim, Ismail.
Right, so Ibrahim and Ismail made the dua, send amongst them a messenger, and they gave a certain set of descriptions. And then here, the ayah comes to say, we did send amongst you a messenger. And these are the same descriptions, aren't they? Except there's a difference in the order. Did anyone spot the difference in the order? Okay, the ones who memorize in Arabic, you notice. Right, so what is the thing that's brought forward?
Here, the purification, it comes first.
The purification is brought forward from where it was in the earlier ayah. So perhaps to give more centrality to the issue of purification, as this is embodied then in the teaching of the scripture and in the reading of the scripture, there is purification. We are not just going to be purified by the words without understanding them. We're going to be purified by grasping the message and implementing the message. This is where we are cured. You know, the Quran is a cure. It's going to cure us by us doing what the Quran says. Right, just like if a doctor gives you a prescription, it's a cure, but not by just chanting the prescription, but by actually getting the medicine, taking the medicine, right? So this is the way the Quran will be a healing for each one of us.
You who believe, seek help through steadfastness and prayer, for God is with the steadfast. Do not say that those who are killed in God's cause are dead. They are alive, though you do not realize it. We shall certainly test you with some fear and hunger, and loss of property, lives, and crops. But, Prophet, give good news to those who are steadfast, those who say, when afflicted with a calamity, we belong to God and to Him we shall return. These will be given blessings and mercy from their Lord, and it is they who are rightly guided.
Sheikh, when it says those who are killed in God's cause, they are alive, though you do not realize it. So does that mean the martyrs and their graves are actually alive?
So everyone who dies goes into another state of life, right? So this is the life in the grave. And then they are resurrected for another life, the life hereafter. So in reality, life and death have different levels of reality. The martyrs have a special favor, a special way, those who are killed in the way of God. So it's important to understand now this surah is then pointing to the fact that as believers, as a community who's taking on this responsibility and taking on the mantle and the covenant, you are going to face opposition, you're going to face challenges, people are going to boycott you and attack you, there will be hunger, and there will be loss of life. There are going to be battles, even before, you know, the battles are happening and being described within the surah. It's just there's a reality. And even through the persecution that happened in Mecca, people were martyred, right? So they gave their lives in the way of God. So don't say they are dead, they are dead. Yes, of course, in a purely earthly sense, they are dead. But with God, they are alive. They're receiving sustenance from God in another plane of existence. So this is to give us hope. And that continues to be the case, that those who lose their lives while defending the cause of truth and justice and righteousness, these people, they're not dead in the conventional way. They are alive and they give life to the community through their sacrifice.
Sheikh, see how he says, we shall certainly test you with some fear and hunger and loss of property, lives and crops. Could that be an answer to people who think, I believed in Allah, I'm doing all I can, but my life is still not great? Could this be like a reference to them, to those who say, when afflicted with a calamity, we belong to Allah and to Him we shall return, those who will be given blessings and mercy?
Yes, so we should understand that being a believer doesn't mean that you're going to be just given an easy ride in life. In fact, you should expect the opposite. In the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29 of the Quran, it says, do people think that they will be left alone to say, we believe, and then they will not be tested? So testing is part of the deal, really. You choose to be a believer and be part of this community, there's going to be some things that you're tested with to different degrees. So the idea that by being a believer, then this world becomes Jannah and paradise for you, this is wrong. Okay, because what you are doing is working towards the life hereafter. So yes, there will be sacrifices, there will be tests. And then in response to those tests, you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Truly, to Allah we belong and to Allah we return. Not just upon loss of life, as we know that that's one of the important situations in which we say these words. So before we conclude today's episode, I want to hear from each of you, what is a key lesson, a key learning point, or a key action that you are going to take away from the reading that we have shared today? Shall I start off with yourself, Anas?
I think a key reflection that I've had from today's reading, this week's reading, is that there's been a lot of warnings and, you know, descriptions of what the Christians and the Jews and nations before us, their wrongdoings, their mistakes, and how we can avoid those same mistakes and what we can do to avoid having the same fate as them.
Very good. So you've learned something about how we're supposed to see these descriptions in the Quran and what we do as readers. Very good. Hassan?
I kind of touched upon it earlier, but one of the main things I will take away is to remain steadfast as much as you can, no matter what is going through your life. Whatever happens, if you return to Allah and you remain steadfast, you'll receive the good news at some point.
You'd be rewarded for that patience over what you have lost or what you're suffering. When you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, truly to God we belong and to Him we return. Very good. Ramiz?
Yeah, I think one of the things mentioned here was this idea of not tying worship to Allah to specific places, because Allah can change the Qibla, and as you mentioned, the East and West all belong to Him. I think living in a place where the majority of people around us aren't Muslim, it gives me solace that this earth is also the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good. So we can worship Allah wherever we are, but then we are shown as well the direction to turn to. And when we do that, we also then are in a communion with the believers, wherever they may be, turning their face towards the sacred mosque. Very good. And Sabir?
I think what I took from this is the importance of like having a connection with the Salah. It's been mentioned maybe 3 or 4 times in these verses that we read. And even right here, you know, seek help through steadfastness and prayer. So like patience and prayer, they were linked. So you should take the prayer as a form of solace and a form of seeking patience through the prayer.
Very good. So on that note, could you recite to us a few of Allah's beautiful ayat in their original language?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون.
Jazakallahu khairan, and my thanks to all who participated in this week's gathering and this week's reading, and to all those who have watched along with us and listened to the ayat of Allah read in translation and our humble thoughts and reflections. Now we'd like you to join in with your thoughts and reflections. Go on to QuranReflect.com. It is a global community led and supported by scholars and people of learning who are all about empowering the whole community to reflect effectively upon the Quran and to embody and imbibe its teachings and message. So you can sign up and read other people's reflections, and you can share your own and receive the feedback that will help you to grow in your reflection journey. And join us next week, inshallah, for the third week's reading of the Divine Book Club. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا